No? Now? Still working? Okay, good. Well, I don't know if I've ever stood up here and preached or not. Yeah, maybe I did. Maybe I did. I think I did on Sunday sometime or other. I just thought I'd try it out tonight. I want to talk to you tonight. Paul referred to me as transparent, and I am. And I don't just try to be that way, but I don't know another way to be. And what I want to say to you tonight comes out of that. That qualifies it probably some. You know, Jesus said, God seeks true worshipers. And he wants those who worship him to worship him in spirit and in truth. That statement resonates with me, and all of the great concern and all of the efforts we give toward our worship assemblies, and I don't think you could underestimate the importance of them. The more I think about that passage, at least to an appreciable degree, there is aspects of spirit and truth that when you boil it down to a simple thought is honesty. You're not going to get anywhere with God if you're not honest. And you can know what God said, and you can know all the details of what God told you to do and not do, and not be the least bit honest with God. And I think all the time that I can convert anybody and that I can help anybody. I believe that with all my heart. But it's not true. Because I'll never convert anybody and I'll never help anybody that won't be honest with me. The gospel, it can't get in if we're not honest. And so in honest consideration of us as people and as the church, and the older I get and the more people I help and the more hands I hold and the more tears I witness, I hear people, God-fearing Christian people, who are in deep despair, who are discouraged. I'm using some of our words. They are depressed. They are discouraged. And I think that scares us. And I'm not here to speak to you on some psychological level about all of our emotions and all. I'm not an expert on that. We are emotional beings and we have emotions. But the circumstances of life often get for us absolutely overwhelming. Whether that comes from the circumstances of life, whether that comes as a result of your own sin, if that comes from the result of somebody else's sin, but we're emotional people. And in our times of weakness, and in times when we're overwhelmed, and in times when we're in despair, and don't camp out on those words, but I'm trying to describe for you. In times when our souls are being crushed, when when we're under a blanket, so to speak, and we can't get out from under it. And I think the devil tells us about that, about our sin. And when we've done something wrong, the devil gets us over here by ourselves and tells us, you know, how bad that is, and God couldn't fix it. And if you were serious, that wouldn't have happened. And there's no hope for you. The devil wants nothing more than for you to live in this world without God and without hope. The Christians do not do that. We live in this world with God, and we live in this world with hope. I'm not talking about the absolute reality of that. I'm talking about how at times our minds feel like we are so distanced from God, like that darkness envelops us, like that we are overwhelmed, like that we are powerless, that we are helpless. I think sometimes we beat ourselves up for that. If you don't deal with those kinds of emotions, maybe some people just don't. But there's people that you know and love that do. And I think it frightens, especially our younger generation, the generations, I guess, that are younger than me now. And they feel distanced from God. I want to read something to you from Zechariah. Zechariah the prophet, preaching and trying to help the people rebuild, help God's purpose go forward in their minds and in their lives. He says in chapter 7, but they refuse, this is verse 11, by the way. He said, but they refuse to listen. They refuse to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and they stopped up their ears. And they made their hearts as hard as flint. And they would not listen to the law or to the words that the Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, said the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, and they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. And this is how they made the pleasant land desolate. We can have this pleasant dwelling afforded to us by the love of God, and we can emotionally for ourselves bring it to be desolate if we quit listening. If we quit listening to the Father and learning from him. Jesus said, it's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father, listens to the Father and learns from him, comes to me, Jesus said, John chapter 6. I can hear what God's saying and not hear the message. I can hear the words of God. I can get tangled up in the details. I can get lost in the rules. I can now have a heart that's willing to listen and willing to be vulnerable, but willing to listen to the Word and seek the Father. Because this book is not basic instructions before leaving earth. If that's how you've explained it to somebody, peace. But that's not what this book is. This is the Word of God. It is the Word that gives life. Jesus said, the words I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. That's a minute distinction. Joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Well, to hear the Word as it tells us about our God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Psalm 139. I just have some encouragement for us when we face overwhelming times. When we, I don't care if you want to call them disparaging, depressing, discouraging, overwhelming, if it's a mixture of that. If you feel separated, if you feel distanced, I mean, if you're outside of Jesus Christ and you're living in your own accomplishments, then you should feel distanced. But for those of us in Jesus Christ, the devil can still talk us into. We're still emotional beings, and sometimes we judge God and our relationship with God by what's going on in our life. And I need something more secure than that. I need something more than what I can see. Paul said to Corinth, we walk not by sight, but by faith. So here's what faith says. Here's what God said. Psalm 139, verse 7. He said, where can I go? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise to the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely, surely darkness will hide me and light and the light become night around me. Even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. I'm not, the devil hasn't dragged me off and abandoned, and my own lust has not dragged me off and left me somewhere that God's not there waiting. The circumstances of life have not kidnapped me and dragged me and separated me from somewhere God's not aware of. God is there. God is already there. That impresses me about God, that he speaks so practically and so plainly, but he speaks so eloquently and emphatically. That's what the Psalms are. They're emphasis. God could have said, everything's going to be all right. I'm in charge. You got nothing to worry about, and you'll be with me forever. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Somehow that touches me, where just information doesn't touch me. God has written to us about this in poetry, that God is there. When life falls apart, when your marriage falls apart, when all the good things you're trying to do fall apart, when your gifts play out, when your health plays out, when your emotions play out, when you're sick and tired and your war smooth out, and you feel distance and you can't do the things you used to do, and it seems like there's this now great chasm between you and God's purpose and God's love. God said, David said, he's already there. He's already there. When you get down, quit beating yourself up, telling yourself to feel better. Bring yourself to the presence of God. That's why he wrote this down, so we can come again and again and again. I can't remember a time where God told somebody to feel better. Jesus, I don't think he told anybody, would you hurry up and feel better? I'm tired of you being in a bad mood. And a lot of times when you want people to feel better, the bottom line is you're just being selfish about it. Ezekiel went down to the Kabar River with the exiles, and he sat there. He was a preacher, and he had a priest. And let me tell you, he had more to say about the situation than those people had time to hear. And he didn't say a word, Ezekiel 3, about verse 15. He sat there for 7 days, and he just wept. He didn't pass out Xanax and fix it. He just wept. He didn't preach on it, sir. And I'm not against Xanax. Paul said, the world's yours. If you want to drive a truck, drive one. You don't take some medicine, take it. You got clean water to drink it. The world is yours. But let's get over that. That doesn't mean you don't have faith. But Ezekiel didn't fix the situation. He sat in it and he let it weigh on him. We don't need to be afraid of pain, if it's physical or emotional or spiritual. And the rescue from that, our refuge in that, I told you tonight I was talking about refuge. There is a Jesus said, in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble. That's what he told his apostles. I think the principle applies to us. No, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have ground shaking, faith testing trouble in this life. And I'm trying to tell us before we get there the next time. I've been there. My personal world has been crushed, stomped, wadded up, and handed to me. I've been at the end of my rope. I don't know if you have. I have. I told the Lord, I don't get it. I don't get it. Lord, I've been going to church since 9 months before I was born, and that's a fact. And I don't get it, God. It seems like everybody else can do this, and I cannot. I cannot. I cannot. I cannot fix this thing. It seeks to destroy me, and I've got no help, and I've got no hope, and I don't understand, and I just want to give up. But I tell you what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to try one more time. I'm going to give an honest, genuine, honest effort to see if there's something in this book that I haven't gotten. In a cold December night, and my Bible fell open. I opened it. I didn't even realize I was praying, but I was talking to the Lord, so I was. And I opened my Bible, and it came open to Romans chapter 5. It might as well have been Chinese, all that. I mean, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I didn't understand that. He said, but not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings. I stopped right there and I said, you got to be kidding me. I've been in church all my life and I never heard that. I didn't say God never said it. I said I didn't hear it. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, he said through the prophet Hosea. God has said everything God needs to say about your salvation, about your hope, about your inheritance, about his love, about his redemption, about the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not waiting on him to say something else. He said it. He's waiting on us to hear it. And I said, Lord, if that's true, if there's suffering that ends in hope, you got to help me. You got to help me find that. Put somebody in my life to explain it, to guide me. Please, Lord. I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of how ignorant I was. But I'm proud of God for rescuing me from that. And I think somehow, some way, the very night I said that prayer, gosh, more than 27 years ago. And I think I began that night, I know for sure, to realize that there were things in here that I didn't know and I didn't get. And I'll tell you now, in retrospect, a lot of what I didn't know and I didn't get was who God is. He's just and holy and powerful. He is the creator and he is the judge of all men. What good does that really do a sinner that's in despair? If you end it with a period, it doesn't do you much good. But if you'll put a comma and keep searching, it will help you. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm number 42. The psalmist goes into detail here, and I love the Psalms because they're honest. They're honest. And I think they're an appeal to us to be honest. God can stand your honesty. The question is, will we be vulnerable enough to be honest? To be pretentious gets you nowhere with God. It is our very willingness to be vulnerable. We made ourselves vulnerable to Jesus Christ. We placed ourselves in his hand. We said, Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. That was the plea of our heart when we were immersed into Christ Jesus. Lord, I can't do it. I need your help. I need you. We were in search of Jesus Christ. And we found him there according to God's command and God's own word. The psalmist says, as the deer pants for streams of water. I've only seen one deer in my life panting. It was gut shot. If that offends you, I'm sorry. That's the only deer I've seen panting. I got a good notion if you were fast enough to chase one a couple of miles, they would be panting. As the deer is panting for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now our flesh may desire to satisfy its own desire, but our souls are panting for God. This is the admission of God's people. My soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go? When can I go and meet with God? It is as if to be in God's presence would satisfy his soul. That's what he says. Here's his circumstance. This is his honest circumstance. If you haven't been here, then you know people who have. And people get here and they think that because they're here, that their faith is no good, that God's rejected them, that God's purpose is not for them, that they're not good enough, that this isn't going to work. He said, my tears have been my food day and night. Have you been there? What are you having for supper? My own tears. Well, good, you'll be hungry in the morning. More tears for breakfast. My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? The world will never point out your God. The world will question you accusingly, where is your God? If your God was your God, you wouldn't be full of these tears. Tears are not a sign that our faith doesn't work. Tears are not a sign that our God is not faithful. Tears say that we are emotional people. We live on a cursed earth and we get overwhelmed. That's what tears say. He said, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. I used to go, listen to, he's reminding himself of what used to be. I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God. That is God's presence. That is the place where God promised that his name would dwell, and you will come to me, and there I will bless you. Exodus chapter 20. He said, I used to lead the procession to God's presence with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Remember when the church was just doing great and you were leading that and then a part of it? He says, why are you downcast, O my soul. I don't use that term, downcast. My soul is down. How are you today, Jadon? Well, my soul's downcast. I've never said that in my life. But I say things that are a reflection of that. If you don't know how, if you don't want to know how I'm doing, don't ask me, because I tell you. Because I'm not afraid of it. Not anymore. Not anymore. Where I am, wherever I am emotionally, is the place God already is. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. He's talking to his own soul. I hope this applies, because ever since I've read the psalmist do this, I talk to myself. I set myself down and have talk with myself. Pretty regular. Now come here, soul, and sit down a minute. And let's talk. And I read him what God said. I read my own soul what God has said. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God, for the help of his presence. For that his presence is of help. New American Standard says that. He says, my soul is downcast within me, and therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan and the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. The deep calls to the deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all of your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Is he being honest? This is just how he feels. Have you never felt forgotten? God said, Isaiah, he spent a whole chapter in Isaiah, comfort Jerusalem with these. They're having their worst day. They got more money than they've ever had, more land than they've ever had. And God said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares Jehovah. They're not having their best day. Well, 15 chapters before that, and 40, and he told it, who is my equal? Oh, the dust of the earth in my hand. All the stars, you can't even count them. And I've called them by name, and I've placed each one where they are. I am the creator. I'm the sovereign. I am the almighty. I have no equal at all. Who is my equal? I have absolute sovereign redemptive power. And I have genuine, ardent concern for you, my people. Why do you say, O Israel? Why do you say, O Jacob? My way is disregarded by my God. It ought to impress us. Wherever your way has taken you, whatever's gotten a hold of you, whatever's distracted you, whatever difficult circumstance you're in, however down you get, however dark it seems, however far away it is in Jesus Christ. It's not in our emotions. It's not in our intellect. It's not in our numbers. It's not in our fortitude. It's not in our anything. It is in our Lord Jesus Christ that God has brought us to him. Self. I stand in bedrock deity in Jesus. I've been brought into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, my Savior. And regardless how I'm feeling on any given day, regardless what effort I'm putting out or what effort I lack, regardless what sin I have committed, see, I don't know about y'all, but 1 John 1:8 told me I'm sinning. If we claim to be without sin, we're just deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I'm ashamed of my sin. I hate my sin. If you tell me about it, I'll be even sorrier for it. But I'm not in despair. Because the blood of Jesus has brought me near. And it's him I trust. It's in him I hope. You have been redeemed, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the blood of a lamb, with the blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. You have been brought near. And through him, you believe in God, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Increasingly, our children and grandchildren find themselves in scary, dark places. It scares them to death. They're scared. They don't need you to be. If you're standing on the outside of their darkness, if you're on the outside of their quicksand, firm on the rock I stand. As I stand on the rock, Lord, help me to reach out and offer a hand to those who are wrestlers in a troubled sea. You need to have faith in God in front of them. You need to know God's already there. He talks to himself, his soul. Why, God, have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning and oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer agony all day long, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your faith? Where is your God? Why didn't he fix this? Well, Jesus will fix it one day. But until then, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my God and my Savior. Vindicate me, O God, and please and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You, God, are my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Here's the solution. Here's the solution. We don't make our feelings go away. We educate ourselves from the Word of God. And we come to God's Word. And we come to God's Word in God's presence. It is not the transformation of data. It is the Word of God that will humble me and put me to be in God's presence. I highly recommend, as you're studying God's Word, especially as it relates to people who are hurting and people who are caught up in sin and people who desperately need help and are scratching and clawing trying to find some hope. The best thing you will ever do for them is start to study your scripture in God's presence. You study this book outside the presence of God, and all it's going to do is give you knowledge and produce arrogance. That's it. No, that's it. You can know everything. Got a question, got an answer. Got a question, got an answer. Problem, got an answer. Falsehood, here's the truth. I know you can. I read it 1 Corinthians 13. If I have the gift of prophecy, could fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. If I have a faith that can move mountains. I mean, they're writing articles about my faith. They're putting it on balloons, sending it up in the air. Paul said, so? But I have not love. I am nothing. Nothing. You do not want to be nothing when the people in your life who love God, who need his help, need you to be something. You can't be something trying to be something. God makes you to be something. He works his craftsmanship in you in Christ Jesus, and time spent in his presence is time that transforms us. It's time that encourages us, that fortifies us, that builds us up, that transforms us, that humbles us, that encourages us, that fortifies us. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, brothers and sisters. You can outlaw all the drugs. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, I'm telling you right now, we are in war, and it's a little bit over our head. That's not even right to say that. It's so far over your head, you can't get a hold of it. He ended the book of Ephesians with that, chapter 6, verse 12. But he started the first three chapters with Ephesians with Jesus. Jesus is God's redemptive plan. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, and his blood. He is seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that can be named. He sits and reigns and rules above all of that. He's far above that. He reigns there for us. He is there for us. And as we put our faith and our hope in him, sometimes our fears and our discouragements and the things that overwhelm us and depress us, we spend time in God's presence in a practical way. And that means two things primarily, three, I guess, but prayer and study. God doesn't need prayer. Is not incantations that obligate God. That's some made up Greek deity or something. Prayer is time you personally spend in the throne room of God. Jesus is high priest for a reason, brothers and sisters. Therefore, since he is our high priest, the Son of God, because he went not into some man-made tabernacle, but into the reality of heaven, and he intercedes for us, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. That's what I'm telling you to have. While your kids and your grandkids are in the quicksand, have confidence. Not in you, in God Almighty, in the bedrock deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who by the power of an indestructible life always lives to intercede for us. He is interceding for us. That is why God hears our prayer. He is interceding for us with his blood. He shed his blood to bring us to God. He ministers that blood in heaven on our behalf. Now he lives forever to do that, to bring us to God, to give us a place to come to God's throne that we might receive mercy and to find grace to help us in our time of need. And if we can't get a hold of that, I don't care what you do. It doesn't matter what you do. Everything we do is spit on the griddle. If we don't do it from the perspective of God's presence and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, despair and depression and sickness and all these other things can so get a hold of your mind and your body and push us and stomp us and twist us until we think that God's not listening and our prayers are not getting past the ceiling. Read the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7 through 10. Jesus Christ is interceding. That's the reason he died. He officiated his own sacrifice, and he appeals for us in heaven now with his blood. So God can listen to us. Paul wrote half a New Testament, and he said, we don't know how to all we ought to pray. He means we don't know what words we ought to say. The Holy Spirit's never lacked for words, and he's interceding for our groans. Don't worry. You spend time every day in God's presence, you wouldn't have to say a cotton-picking thing. No, it's a fact. You could sit there and sit there knowing that the only reason you come to the Father is because Jesus died. And the only way God hears you is because Jesus lives. Not because I have the right words. Not because I have the right words. I stood not 3-4 years ago with a friend of mine who's a shepherd in the Lord's body in a place called Know Your Business. And I spent 2 months is what I was trying to say. I spent a couple of months, I guess, about six months to that point. And I'd spent, and he said, "Can you help me? Can you help me understand how to be a shepherd?" I said, "Yes, sir." Yep. I've never been one. But to be anything, I said, "There's two things we got to do, brother. We got to study our Bible and we got to pray." And I'm telling you, as I tell you that, you don't know what I'm talking about. Or we wouldn't be having this conversation. I said, "We're going to study the book like you've never, ever studied the book in your life. We're going to open it up and we're going to hear God tell us about himself. We're going to take what we learn about God and it's going to bring us into his presence. And there we will be vulnerable and there we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help us in our time of need." Had scripture to back up every single thing I just told him. We talked a little bit that day and I said, "Brother, pray for us now, please." And he just started weeping. He said, "Jadon, I can't." He said, "I can't." See, I don't know what you do with that. I know what I did with it. My soul was doing cartwheels. Because I had a man who was not okay, here's the prayer. No, I didn't say a pray for us. Let's go together to the throne room. And I watched it wash over this man. And I watched it wash over him that God was listening because Jesus had died. And he's interceding. And he wants to hear from us. And he wants us to be honest. And he said, "I am speechless." And I think about countless stories of scripture when people realize they're in God's presence. And they're not having flippant, memorized conversations, are they? No. It's absolutely overwhelming. Run, sisters, we've been trying to trust ourselves too long. We've been scared of people's sin and people's being downcast, their souls being downcast, their spiritual drought, whatever you want to call it. I'm not scared of anything that's not bigger than Jesus Christ. And I can't make everybody feel better. And God didn't charge me to go around making people feel better. I've given my life to try to encourage people, but that's not really it. I've given my life to try to teach people about God. When Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," it wasn't that they couldn't work algebra. It wasn't that they didn't know the Ten Commandments. It's that they didn't know God. And God's identity is the basis of every commandment, decree, ordinance, precept, statute that he ever gave. "Because I am the Lord your God who led you up out of Israel," out of Egypt, I mean. "Because that's who I am. I heard your cries. I heard your oppression. And I acted on it and I rescued you." The psalmist says, "Send forth your light, your truth, and let them guide me." Not tell me what I need to be doing. Let them guide me. Don't hand a depressed person a long list of stuff they need to get done and they forgot to get done. That's stupid and it's ungodly. Hand them a list of things about God. The reason we get depressed and in despair is because of the circumstances of life that we're faced with and have to think about, and we're thinking about ourselves. You don't get depressed thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the infinite mercy and grace of God. Those are not depressing, nor confusing, nor resulting in despair. They fortify us. He said, "Send forth your light and your truth and let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain," that is to your presence, to the place where you dwell. God in heaven, help this book bring your church to your presence, please, Father. In the name of Jesus, I'm praying that. Not just now, but every day. Then will I go to the altar of God. We have an altar from which those who ministered at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Hebrews 13:10. This will bring us to the altar of God, to the place he will bless us, to the cross of Jesus Christ. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, not yourself, not your service, not your giftedness, not your abilities, not your state of mind. In God, for I will yet praise him, my God and my Savior. I'm encouraging us, brothers and sisters, and it is a discipline. I've known this for nearly 20 years, and every day it becomes more and more important to me. When I open this book to put myself emotionally in God's presence, in the presence of the one who died, in the presence of the one who sent and gave and spoke. He sacrificed his son so I could come there. How dare I read this book in my own presence? Jesus said, here's your story to get it. Two people went up to the temple to pray, the place where God would cause his name to dwell. And the Pharisee went up and he stood to himself. He prayed to himself. My Bible says he prayed about himself. He wasn't in God's presence. In his mind, he's in his own presence. And the only thing you could thank God to do after thank you, Lord. Lord, what I thank you for is that I am so wonderful. I am so awesome. That's what he said. I'm not like this wretch over here. I do all these things. My faith and hope is not in what I do. My faith and my hope are in God. And there was a tax collector, a sinner, a rebellious guy, and he's over there, and he won't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast, and he came to the place where God would cause his name to dwell. He came to the throne room of God. He came to the place, to the altar of God. He came there, and he sought God because of God's nature and character and being. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, let me tell you who went home justified. It was a tax collector. He wasn't smarter than the Pharisee. He sure didn't know more Bible. But he knew who God was. This world is full of tax collectors. I don't care. I serve and love Pharisees too. So if you're a Pharisee, I love you. But the world is full of people that understand their sinfulness. The Pharisee didn't understand that. Regardless where we are, what we need to understand is who God is. Our brotherhood has devoted itself to expressing and explaining very clearly and very emphatically how to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for that. Somewhere along the way, that registered with me. But I wish I would have understood God better. I'm just glad that I know now. Acts 2:38 is a passage I have heard all of my life. And the sinners, they cried out to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Pito Anomati, that means upon the authority of Jesus Christ. And you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Well, that passage tells us, he said this command, this promise is for you, is for your children, is all for all who are far off. Matter of fact, it's for as many as the Lord our God will ever call. But the passage doesn't just tell me how to obey the gospel. The passage doesn't just tell me how to be in Jesus. The passage tells me about my God. Every sinner I talk to, I'm talking about people outside of Jesus, people outside of religion. This is who my God is. This passage tells me what to do. But above that, it tells me who my God is. You know who God is? He wants to forgive sinners. You know who God is? He wants sinners to have no distance from him. He wants to live in them. So they belong to him. That's empowering. It's empowering to us. It is helpful to us in times of need. It is helpful to people that we love. We're Americans. We just want to be effective and we just want to be productive. God wants us to seek him so that we can be effective and we can be productive to his glory, not ours. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we praise you, Father, and we love you for the God you are, for the promise-keeping God that you have declared and proven yourself to be over and over and over. If we've gone astray, Father, we're sorry. But I want us to know tonight, Father, if we've gone astray or if we feel astray, that while we draw breath, you are there. You are there and you wait for us to turn to you. You wait for us, Father, to seek your truth and your light that will guide us to Jesus Christ. Not just initially, Father, every day. Every day that we learn from you, we come to Jesus Christ again, emotionally. Be with us, Father. Bless us. Bless us in our study of your word, that we could study in your presence, that we could be uncovered and laid bare before you, Father, in your word, that we would let your word judge the thoughts and attitudes of our heart, that we would let your word guide us to you, that we would let your word proclaim to us how great you are, how majestic, how sovereign, how powerful, how full of mercy and compassion and grace, grace that will help us in our time of need. God, our families, our brothers and sisters in Christ, their souls are panting and their souls are thirsty. And you are waiting, Father, for our souls to realize, for our minds to realize that what our souls are panting for is the presence of God our Savior. Help us to go there. Help us to spend time there in your presence, so that we can set our souls down and we can bring our own souls into your presence and we can read your word and hear it tell us about you and we can live there and abide there so that we can lend out a hand, Father, to those who are wrestling in this troubled sea, for those who are sinking, for those who are going down for a third time, for those, Father, who fear the darkness of circumstances or sin that overwhelms them. Help us to be people who walk in the light. Help us to be people who stand in the light of your word, of your love. For without your love, Father, we would be nothing. We would gain nothing. Bless us, Father, as we consider these things. Bless us in any little way, in every single way that will glorify you for the promise-keeping God you are. Help us to remember our God is faithful. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray now. Amen. If you're without hope or without God in the world, and I don't just mean on absolutely in heaven, I'm talking about in your mind and in your heart right now. If you need God and you need some hope, then God is faithful. And he will help, and he will fulfill his promise in the blood of Jesus Christ. If we can help you have that hope, that life, if you just need some encouragement, whatever you need, you can let us know right now what you need while we stand and while we stand.